Okay, I'm going to get started. We're starting a little bit earlier than usual, but still on time. And I just really want to respect your time. And this will be not the longest presentation I've given. It'll tend to be shorter. But we're going to talk about the life of this really incredible martyr, the holy martyr Varus. And his life is incredible for a couple reasons. Number one, I think that his life, the little we know about it, really provides a model for our own lives, spiritually. But beyond that, even after he died, we learn a lot of great lessons in the Christian life. The life of St. Varus is a really great tool for us to explain some answers to many questions that pop up for people when they become Orthodox, or even if they've been Orthodox for a long time. We'll explain what those questions are as we go along and what the answers are. This icon, by the way, on the title screen is the same icon that I have of St. Varus, which I brought. So if you want to see the icon when we're done, you can come and you can venerate it, St. Varus.
Father, does Varus translate as a name that we use at all?
I don't think so. I think in Slovenian, in Romania, didn't you say that Varus or something is a... Did you say that they have a name Varus or something like Varus? Mm-hmm. So I don't know. So either...
Not that it comes to mind. Anyway.
Either you'll have to have another son named Varus, or we'll have to have a son named Varus. Someone in the parish is going to have a son named Varus. Just all there is to it. This picture is of Father John Romanidis. I start with this picture because I want to tell you a little bit about something I read in Romania. I read the second volume in a series called Empirical Dogmatics, which I'm sure all of you hear the name of that, and you're like, oh man, I want to read that so bad. It sounds really fascinating. It's really the name of a book that only like priests and people who love theology would want to read. But what does it mean, empirical dogmatics? Well, empirical just simply means by experience, and dogmatics, of course, are the beliefs of the church. And so these two books, based on the lectures of Father John Romanidis, talk about how it's the experience of the life of the church that causes God to reveal himself to us and then reveal the dogmas and doctrines of the faith. So we don't believe what we believe simply because some people guessed at these beliefs and they sounded good. We believe them because we believe God actually revealed himself to people who had pure hearts. And so Father John Romanidis takes this idea and he talks about the three stages of the spiritual life. Purification, when we seek to actively stop sinning and we seek to train our mind to be focused on God rather than scattered, because we're always scattered, right? It's hard for us to focus. We talked about that last week. After we prayed, I talked about this idea that our minds are really unfocused during prayer. And St. Maximus the Confessor, as well as Elder Emilianos, the contemporary elder, would say that that's spiritual adultery. We're not actually focused on God and we're constantly focusing on other things. So in purification, we try to refocus the mind and to stop actively sinning. Then we get to illumination, and that's when the Holy Spirit visits the heart and descends to the heart, and we learn pure prayer. We learn real prayer. That's when we really begin to pray, Father John says. Father John Romanidis says, in purification, we have a faith that begins with us, and we offer it to God. But in illumination, it's a faith that begins from God, and God gives it to us. So I know all this may sound a little confusing, but I'm going to explain why this is important. When we hit the stage of illumination and then theosis, glorification, when we hit illumination and God gives us pure prayer, and God starts to give us his faith, then our entire perspective changes. Suddenly God is revealing himself to us, and fear is cast out. Our focus on God is enlightened and illuminated and magnified. And I think if we were to take Father John Romanidis' interpretation of the faith and apply it to St. Varus, we would see exactly when St. Varus goes through these spiritual stages. Now, Father John Romanidis, I think he oversimplifies a little. He takes this a little bit too far at times, but I think his general view is right about this. And so in the life of St. Varus, you're going to see him go from a stage of fear to a stage of undying courage. And you're going to see a guarantee that the Holy Spirit visited him. You're going to see absolute proof in his life that he was no longer just working from his own power, but that God was dwelling inside of him. And this is really what we're all seeking. We're seeking to have hearts that are so pure and so clean that God wants to dwell inside of it. So like if we had an emperor and you invited the emperor over to your house, you would clean like crazy, right? You would clean every last bit of dust and dirt. You'd want it to be as clean and as immaculate as possible. And this is really the Christian life, is we're trying to clean our hearts as much as possible so that God can come and dwell within it. And this is why when we see with these saints, this is the martyrdom of Saint Stephen, this icon. Look at the icon and look at his face. Does he have a face of fear? Does he have a face of terror? No, his face is completely serene. And this is really what we're aiming towards. We want to be able to look at death and look at it with complete passionlessness, which means there's no fear, there's no angst. We're actually ready and eager to die. You know, the last temptation that Elder Joseph the Hesychist received in his life is that he knew the day he was going to die, but he thought it was going to be earlier in the day than it was. It ended up being later in the day. And he was just devastated because he had to spend a few more hours on this earth awaiting God to take his soul. He just couldn't wait to be closer to Christ. That's what it's like for the saints. So this is a beautiful icon of St. Varus. So St. Varus lived as a soldier in the Roman army. And he lived during the reign of the terrible Emperor Maximian. Maximian was a great persecutor of the Christians. He was absolutely brutal towards them in every single way. Maximian reigned from 286 to about 305. And so that gives you a sense of when St. Varus lived. St. Varus lived during this time, and he saw these Christians being taken out of the army and thrown into prisons. But he was afraid. He was too afraid to endure martyrdom himself. But he knew that this fear was not worthy of our Creator. And so he wanted to be encouraged. And so what did he do? He gathered up his wealth, and he would take gold to the prison guards, and he would bribe them to let him in there to visit the Christians who had been captured. This tells you something really amazing about St. Varus. What did he value in life? It was not wealth. It was not earthly riches. He was willing to give up all of these just so he could go and be strengthened by these Christians who he honored so much. And so he'd go into the prison, and he'd go and he'd wash their wounds because they were constantly being tortured. You know, they wouldn't just put him in prison and leave him there until the day that they were supposed to be killed. They would try to make them renounce Christ. So what would they do? They'd torture them and then lock them back up. And then torture them and lock them back up. And he would go and he would wash their wounds and he would kiss them. He would kiss their wounds. He honored and loved them so much. And he would ask them for their encouragement in their prayers. Now there are seven Christians who used to be desert dwellers, okay? So these were like monastics who were out in the deserts. And they were captured in this Egyptian province where Varus lived. And the local magistrate, the prince, was carrying out Maximian's orders. He captured these seven desert dwellers and stuck them in the prison. And these are the ones who Varus really loved. Varus just absolutely loved them. And he would go and he would just praise them. And he would beg them for their prayers. And they asked him, you know, what is it that you're so afraid of? And he'd say, I'm afraid to be tortured for Christ. I absolutely fear this. And I want your prayers. And so they said to him these words. These seven replied to him, "Beloved, no one who is fearful can attain perfection, nor can he who does not sow reap. Likewise, a man who is unwilling to suffer receives no crown." If we really want the crown of heaven, we have to be able to give up everything for Christ. That means suffering for him. "Remember the words written in the gospel," he said. "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. If you fear passing torments," which means temporary torments of this life, "you shall not escape those which are eternal. If you fear to confess Christ on earth, you shall not be satisfied with the vision of his countenance in heaven. Therefore," by the way, this line is important. "If you fear to confess Christ on earth, you shall not be satisfied with his vision the vision of his countenance in heaven. This is back to Father John Romanides. Father John Romanides taught, based on the Fathers, we will all see the face of Christ in the next life. We'll all see the light of Christ. But if we're not prepared, that will be a torturous vision for us. Whereas if we prepare and if we seek to love Christ, it'll be blissful and wonderful, full of love and comfort. Therefore, come, O brother, and tread with us the path of martyrdom, which leads to the Master who looks down upon our struggles. Suffer together with us, for you will not soon find again a company like ours. So Varus was really inspired by this, and he prayed with them the entire night. He didn't leave like usual. He stayed with them that entire night and prayed with them. And he listened to their teachings. I think that this is the moment that Varus moved from purification to illumination. I think this is where the Holy Spirit really descended into his heart. Why do I say that? Because when the guards came to get these Christians to torture them again, they found Varus there. And instead of running in fear, like he had done before, Varus looked and said, I'm with them. I'm one of them. They were kind of confused by this and said, you've been fooled? What, did you go crazy or something? You've been drinking? What's happening? And they said, oh, just forget Varus for right now. You know, they knew him. He was a soldier. And they took the 7 to the prince to be tortured some more. But here's the problem. The 7th one had been tortured so much that he had died. When they went to take him out of his shackles, they realized he'd already died. And so they took 6 to the prince. And Varus went with them. And the prince looked and he said, where is the 7th? And Varus said, I'm the 7th. I'm the 7th from now on. Take me. And the prince looked at him and he said, have you been fooled by these idiot Christians? Have you been fooled by their foolishness? Come on. Worship the gods like we have, all these powerful gods, and get rid of this idea that somehow Christ is important. And he said, absolutely not. And the others spoke for him. And they said, no, it's you who are foolish. It's Christ who is the true God. And Varus has accepted this Christ. Varus has been filled with grace. Varus will be tortured with us. And so the prince said, all right, I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a deal. I'm going to torture one of you. And if he doesn't renounce Christ, then maybe I'll consider your Christ as powerful. And maybe I'll spare the rest of you. We'll reconsider this whole thing. And so, out of the 6 who had been already tortured, none of them went with him. Varus said, I'll go. And they all looked prophetically towards the prince. And they said, you watch. Varus is one of us now. Varus will not renounce Christ. And so they took Varus and they began to torture him. This is Varus's reply. He who tells the prince of me is my benefactor. Remember, we were just talking about this upstairs with St. Xenia? The torment that he's about to undergo, he doesn't look at them as terrible things. He looks at this as glory. He wants to suffer for Christ. So he who tells the prince of me is my benefactor. Know that if you choose to make accusation against me, I'm ready to die for Christ with the other Christians here. And this is what he did. So this is an icon of the 7 of them being tortured. And then Varus was taken separately and he was hung upside down. And this is pretty gruesome. But what they did is they took these poles with spikes in them and they began to swing at him to scrape his skin. And they were pretty brutal. What they would do is they would create wounds, and then they would continually hit the same wound over and over again. They would really try to torture you as much as possible. And so Varus was hanging upside down there, being beaten again and again. And what did he do? He began to cry out. He began to cry out to the other martyrs, and he said, continue to pray for me, strengthen me in this. And so as they're praying for him, these soldiers keep beating him more and more and more. And Varus says something really interesting. And this, I think, is the proof. This is the proof that his faith had gone from the faith he offers Christ to the one that Christ offers to us. He had real, true faith at this point. The saints, these six, cried out to Varus. They said, "Take courage, Varus, and may your heart be strengthened, for Christ invisibly stands before you and strengthens you." And what does Varus reply? He says, "Truly, I perceive the help of my Christ right now, for these torments seem as nothing to me." Suddenly, the pain seemed like nothing to him, and just the fact that he was being tortured for Christ brought him so much joy that he could no longer feel the pain. This is truly the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is somebody who really has true faith. His life then says, "Then they scraped his sides with iron claws, after which he was hung upside down from the tree. They tore the skin from his back, cut his flesh with razors, and thrashed him with switches until he burst open and his bowels fell to the ground." But he wasn't dead yet. When the holy martyrs saw his inward parts fall out, they wept. The persecutor beheld the martyrs weeping, and he cried out. Remember, they had made a deal. They had made a deal. "Can we make you lose hope?" So the persecutor yelled out, "Lo, you are defeated. You have been brought low, and you weep from fear of torment. What more is necessary for you to acknowledge that Christ cannot deliver you out of our hands, and for you to forsake him and worship our gods?" And his friends, these saints, answered, "You are a beast and not a man. We are not defeated, but shall yet prevail by the power of Christ who strengthens us. We do not weep because we fear torment, but out of our natural love for our brother, whom you wish to slay in a beastly manner. In spirit, we rejoice for him, for a crown has already been prepared for the noble sufferer." So the prince commanded that they be sent back to prison. Varus saw the saints return to the dungeon, and he cried out from the tree one last time as he was suspended there upside down. He said, "My teachers, pray for me one last time unto Christ, for I am about to depart from my body. I thank you, for you have made me to inherit life eternal." You see how significant it is for us to have faith? It's not just that we have faith and that this helps ourselves. The stronger our faith is, the more we inspire others around us. He says, "You six," well, really the seven, the one who had died already, "you're the reasons that I can endure all of this." St. Varus endured these tortures for 5 hours, exceedingly long time with these types of torments. And finally, he gave up his soul. Now, the Romans at this time, they would not simply throw the bodies out where anybody could get them, because they knew already what Christians did with the bodies of martyrs. What did the Christians do? They collected their bodies and venerated their relics. And the faith of Christ actually spread. And so what did they do? They threw his body out into the desert where there were wild dogs, with the intention that the wild dogs would go and rip apart the body and eat them. Pretty vicious. Pretty darn vicious. What they didn't know was that there was a very pious Christian woman who was hiding in a distance and watching the martyrdom of Varus. And she was so overcome, not only with grief, but with love for him, that after they threw his body out to the wilderness and left, she snuck out there and took his body. And she took it home, and she buried it in her family tomb, which they would have inside of their houses. Now, the other Christians went and gathered the bodies of the other seven martyrs, but she kept the relics of St. Varus. Her name was Cleopatra. After a few years, Cleopatra really wanted to move back to her homeland. She's in Egypt. She wanted to go back to Palestine, where she was from. But she didn't feel right leaving the relics of St. Varus. She had grown to love him so much, because every single day she would go and pray and she would sense over his body. Every single day she would honor him. She had such a great love for him. And so she thought, well, how are they going to let me take these relics? And so she had an idea. By this time, the persecution of the Christians had subsided a bit. She went to the local magistrate and she said, "Listen, I want to move back to Palestine, but I really want to take the body of my husband who had died." She was a widow. "And so is it okay if I take his bones and take them with me?" And the magistrate said, "Go ahead. It's your husband. He was a soldier in the Roman army. He was greatly honored in that sense. So take him." And so what did she do? Instead of taking the relics or the body of her husband, she took the body of St. Varus instead. She collected his bones and took him to Palestine. You can see this is it's very hard to find icons of St. Varus, but this is St. Varus, and on the right there is Cleopatra. I'll tell you something interesting about her in a minute. So she takes his relics to Palestine, and she buries them there. And she does the same thing. She goes and prays and censes them every single day. And the Christians start to take note of this. And so they ask her about him. And when she tells the Christians about this great martyr, everyone else is inspired. So they start flocking to him. And all these Christians are flocking to venerate the tomb of this martyr. And so she decides, why don't we build a church in his honor? She finds this really wealthy benefactor who gives her a lot of money. And she builds this church in honor of St. Varus and places his relics in the middle of it. Now, she had a son. Now, remember, she's widowed, so she's very close to her son. I believe his son's name was John. And she had, because of her influence and the influence of this benefactor, she had gotten John into the Roman army in a very good position. But she told the army, he's not going to come until we consecrate this church. After we consecrate the church and he has the protection of St. Varus, then he'll go into the army. And so she took his soldiers' garments and the armor. She blessed it over the relics of St. Varus. And then she has this big celebration. She invites a bunch of bishops, priests, monks, nuns, and they have this great celebration consecrating this beautiful church to St. Varus. And after this, they have a great feast. And she told her son, she said, you're about to enter the army, the Roman army. You want to go with St. Varus' blessing, and therefore, we're going to serve everybody, and you and I will fast. We won't eat anything until the end of the night. And after everyone is served, we'll thank St. Varus for all that's been done here, and then we'll eat. And so he was serving people. Eventually, he started to feel a little bit unwell, and he went to lie down. His mother didn't really know about this. Later in the night, as everything was done, she's ready to break the fast, and she's looking for her son. Can't find him. So she asks one of the other servers, what?
Where is the son?
Where is he? He went to lay down. So she asks one of the other servers where her son is. Well, he wasn't feeling well, so he went to lie down. She comes and finds him extremely high fever. And so she kneels down and begins to pray next to her son. And at midnight that night, he dies. Cleopatra runs to the church. She kneels before St. Varus' relics, and she begins lamenting like crazy. I rescued your body from the dogs. I hid you in my own house. I carried your whole body all the way back to my homeland. I built this church in your honor. I consecrated it. It's been consecrated. We had this great feast for you, and here you take my son. And she's lamenting and weeping, and finally, in her exhaustion and in her sadness, she falls asleep. And when she falls asleep, St. Varus appears to her. And I don't know why they have him holding him here, because as the story goes, next to St. Varus was standing her son, arrayed in these brilliant white garments, just shining. And St. Varus looks at Cleopatra and says, I can see you're a bit upset with me. What's going on? And so she begins her whole lament all over again, explaining everything she did for him. And he says, all right, you're upset with me. I will grant you one wish. You have one desire. Tell me what it is, and I will grant it to you so that you won't be so upset with me. Because you're right. You did take care of my relics. You took care of my body. You spread my veneration. What would you like? And she said, well, of course, I want my son to come back to life. I want my son again. And so he looks at her son and says, do you hear this? He goes, what's going on? Your mother's very upset that your soul is here with us and not there with her. And so you're going to be put back on earth. And he immediately falls down at Varus' feet and wraps his arms around his legs and says, don't make me go, please. Don't send me back. Why would you punish me? It's so much better here. And Varus looks at Cleopatra and says, you want to take your son out of the army of our Lord, where he stands surrounded by angels before the very throne of Christ, and place him in the worldly army of the Romans? And she gets it. She goes, okay, what you did obviously was not a punishment. You actually glorified my son. And he said, not only this, what's more, when you placed my relics in your family tomb, I prayed to Christ continually for each of your family members, even those who did not know Christ, and he has granted forgiveness to all of them. Cleopatra woke up. She told people about what happened. And the veneration of Varus continued to spread. There's a couple of beautiful icons of Varus that I liked. Some of the only ones with a little bit higher resolution. So what does this tell us? I sent out in the email a few questions. Is the future life really that much greater than this life? Well, according to Cleopatra's son, it would be torment to be removed from that life and to be placed back in this life. Even though he had a nice cushy job in the Roman army, even though he'd have you know, plenty of support there, he'd be honored in his position. That was torment compared to the next life. The next life for him was so much better. The next question. Do the saints really intercede for us? According to the life of St. Varus, big time. We may not always see it, and we may, like Cleopatra, sometimes wonder if the saints are really ignoring us and kind of tormenting us, but really we have to know. They're far more on our side than the demons are against us. The saints are continually interceding for us. And then we get this question all the time. Is there salvation outside of the Orthodox Church? Now, this is kind of a confusing answer. I'm going to tell you right now, the answer is no. There is no salvation outside of the church. But does that mean that only people who are Orthodox Christians in this life will be saved? There's another way of asking this. We have to remember the church and Christ are the same thing. The church and Christ are the same thing. Is there salvation outside of Christ? Of course not. Of course not. So is there salvation outside of the church? No. But some people don't know Christ in this life, and what they hear about Christ is really wrong. Back then, back when Varus lived, they heard that Christians would get together and eat the body and drink the blood of Christ on Sundays and on liturgies. In other words, they thought that Christians were cannibals. They heard a lot of other things about Christians that they thought were kind of strange. And so a lot of people avoided Christianity. But the relatives of Cleopatra who didn't know Christ, even if they weren't Christians in this lifetime, were they saved through the church? Absolutely. They were saved by the prayers of a saint, Saint Varus. And they were saved by Christ in that sense. So salvation resides in the Orthodox Church. But although we know the boundaries of the church, we know who is and is not in the church, the reach of the church is infinite. And so Saint Varus has become a saint who we especially pray to when we want to seek the intercessions for our relatives who died outside of the church. We want to make them members of the church now, if possible. We want the church to reach out and pluck their souls out of Hades and put them into paradise. Can Christ do that? Christ can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. Now, then the question comes up a lot of times, well, then why be Orthodox Christian at all? Why be Orthodox Christian? A couple simple answers. Number one, if you know Christ and knowingly reject him, that's a different story. That's a much more dangerous position to be in. And number two, like we talked about upstairs, we want to go from fearing punishment to really wanting just to be rewarded in heaven to finally just really loving Christ. We just really want to love Christ. And when we do that, there are different levels of glory in heaven. We move not only from being a servant of Christ, we move to being friends of Christ. That's what we really want to aim towards, is being a friend of Christ. So we want to struggle here and now for the next life. But the point is that hope isn't lost simply because somebody wasn't an Orthodox Christian in this life. Hope isn't completely lost. A lot of times, they have their own reasons for not being Orthodox Christians. They may not be the right reasons, but based on their understanding, it's all they have. St. Varus shows us we can intercede. We can intercede, and the saints can intercede for even those who died outside of the church. And there's a beautiful prayer we're going to end with, but first I wanted to show you one other thing. I had a question about this story for many, many years. I love St. Varus, I love this story, but I had a question about this for the longest time, and that was what happened to Cleopatra. So I did some research on her, and I found out today the answer. I'd never read this before. After Cleopatra had this vision, She was so overcome with the beauty of her son, she actually asked Varys, she said, can I join him? You know, take my life now. This actually does seem really great, and so go ahead and take my life, and that'll be great, and then we'll just kind of go on like that. And St. Varys said, no, it's not time yet. It's not time yet, but continue to struggle, continue to dedicate yourself to Christ, and then we'll see what happens. Let's see, where does it say this? Okay, Cleopatra, after this, wept no more. She had her son buried next to the sepulcher of St. Varus, and she began to rejoice. Later, she distributed all her possessions among the needy, and she renounced the world. She lived beside the church of St. Varus, serving God in prayer and fasting by day and by night. Every Sunday, as she prayed, listen to this, it's incredible. Every single Sunday, as she prayed, St. Varus appeared to her in great glory with her son. After she had lived in this God-pleasing manner for 7 years, the blessed Cleopatra reposed. Her body was placed in the church of St. Varus near her son John, and her holy soul took up its abode in heaven together with St. Varus and John. There it now stands in the presence of God, to whom be glory unto the ages of ages. Amen. And so then I had the question, all right, so she lived out these last 7 years in great repentance. St. Varus appears to her every single week with her son. Was she a saint of the church? And I found this image. The image of Cleopatra with a halo. So indeed, she's actually a saint of the church as well.
Is there a feast day for her?
I don't know what the feast day for her is. I wonder if it's probably the same as St. Varus, but I didn't find. I'll have to tell you. I had it, and I didn't write it down. October 19th, so just around the corner. This is the prayer that's been written to St. Varus. Prayer to the holy martyr St. Varus for those who have died outside of the faith. O holy, wondrous martyr Varus, who burning with zeal for the heavenly king, didst confess him before thy tortures and didst greatly suffer for him. Now the church doth venerate thee as one glorified with the glory of heaven by Christ the Lord, who granted thee the abundant grace to approach him boldly. And now, standing before him together with the angels, rejoicing on high, beholding the most holy Trinity clearly, and enjoying the uncreated light, remember the suffering of our relatives who have died outside of the faith, and accept our pleas, and as thou didst intercede for the unbelieving ancestors of Cleopatra, and didst free them from eternal suffering, remember those who have died unbaptized, and have been buried in an ungodly manner, and pray earnestly that they may be delivered from eternal darkness, that we may all with one mouth and one heart praise the most merciful Creator unto the ages of ages. Amen. It's a pretty awesome prayer, right? Pretty awesome. So, is there hope? There's always hope with Christ. And St. Varus' life shows us, it answers a lot of questions, I think, I hope, but it also shows us really the path of every Christian. We want to move from this. We want to move from having this fear of death and being kind of unsure and shaky in our faith, then we rely on those, the saints, who have gone before us and have shown true faith. We read the Gospels, we read the lives and the writings of the saints, we become inspired, we follow in their example, and then God illumines us as well. The Holy Spirit descends into our heart, fear is banished, suddenly our prayers take new flight, and the fear of death is gone. Because through our asceticism, we've already died. We've already died into the world, and now we live only in Christ. This is the path that St. Varus shows us. And further, he shows us that the love and mercy of God is boundless. There are no boundaries to this love. And so we pray for the whole world. We pray for everyone. We pray for Christians, for non-Christians, the heterodox, those in complete heresy, atheists. We pray for everyone. And God willing, at least once in their life, they cried out to Christ. They cried out to God somehow. Or they lived lives not knowing Christ, where they listened to their conscience. And Christ will hear the cries of us and of St. Varus and grant them into his kingdom as well. A lot of hope there. There's a lot of beauty. And this shows that we're not so rigid about these things that we somehow place boundaries on God's mercy. Like I said, God can do whatever the heck he wants. He even takes this guy who wanted to be a true Christian, wanted to die for Christ, was too afraid, and turned him into this awesome martyr of the church. Pretty cool life? All right.